In Greenville, South Carolina, 64 years and a few days ago. And I went to graduate from high school in South Carolina, graduated from college in South Carolina, and then I went in the ministry and I was sentenced to Michigan. And I've got no probation and no parole. I get a few days off on good behavior like this every once in a while. And I'm glad to be here in this great part of the country. Beautiful buildings. Thank you for the nice room. And somebody very carefully laid out some goodies, real organized. I didn't check, but I bet you there's even clean sheets on the bed. Appreciate that. Appreciate your pastor. I was thinking this has nothing to do with anything. But when I was a boy, and my dad was a pastor, he would always sing the song, Peace, Peace, Wonderful Peace. And I always thought he was singing, Peas, Peas, Wonderful Peas. And I never knew why he liked peas so much, but now I figured it out. So how many of you have never heard me preach before? Would you raise your hand? You have been lucky so far. But your streak is about over. Well, I probably should tell you how it is I came to be part of the meeting. The preacher, very concerned, great meeting. My goodness, you had Brother Campbell yesterday. You got Brother Finley coming towards the end of the week. And I guess haven't heard Brother Kirby Campbell. And then looking forward to Brother Finley listening to me would be about as exciting as watching paint dry. But he was concerned about these meetings. He said, I got Brother Finley at the end. I got Brother Kirby Campbell coming at the beginning. I need to get something really good for that Monday and Tuesday. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the smartest preacher in the world. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. And he was talking to somebody. I'm not sure. It might have been Brother Taylor. I'm not sure. And he said, I'm concerned about this Monday, Tuesday. I'm trying to get the smartest preacher in the world, and he said he can't come. He said, oh, preacher, don't worry about how smart he is. Just get somebody who can preach. Go ahead, get the best preacher in the world. Preacher said, that's a great idea. That's what I'll do. And he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He was a little burdened. I was talking to his wife. He said, I don't know, sweetheart. I try to get the best preacher, try to get the smartest preacher. She said, well, why don't you get the best looking preacher in the world? And the preacher said, I don't know. They hear me all the time. I'm not sure how special that would be. And she said, no, no, no. I mean the second best looking preacher in the world. And so he wrote. And the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He was really burdened now. He was talking, he might have been talking to Brother Fires, I'm not sure, Brother Fire, I'm not sure. And he said, I try to get the best preacher in the world, try to get the smartest preacher in the world, try to get the second best looking preacher in the world. And Brother Fire said, well, preacher, who invites up to you? I'd never tell you how to do your job. But since you've asked me, I have to be honest about it. I think you're going about it all wrong. I think you ought to try to get the humblest preacher in the world. After all, he said, that'd give us a little change, be a little variety, be a little different. Don't go there. Love thinks no evil. Little different than the other preachers you've had in the past. And so the preacher said, that's a great idea. And he wrote, and when I received the letter, it hurts me when you doubt me like that. I felt that I just could not turn you down four times in a row. And so that's how I happened to come. Stand if you don't mind as I read some verses from Luke chapter 5. I do appreciate your coming tonight. I only get to be here two nights. I hope you'll come both of the two nights I'm here and all through the conference. But if you can only come one of the two nights that I'm here, would you be sure that the one night you come is Tuesday night? Would you do that? I'd appreciate it if you could help me with that. I apologize for my voice. It's something I've been dealing with for a couple of months maybe. And sometimes a little better, sometimes a little worse, not as bad now as it is sometimes. And usually the longer I preach, the better it gets. So somewhere in the second hour, it'll... If you just hang in there, it'll probably pick up a little bit. Verse 1 of Luke 5, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, the Lord Jesus, to hear the Word of God. Aren't you glad you have a preacher who preaches the Word of God?
Yes.
He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he'd left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a draft, a large catch of fish. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Lord, thanks for the privilege of being in this good church. Thank you for the heart of the preacher and many of the people, that this church would be used to make an impact on this community, to spread the gospel here and abroad, and to be used to build broken lives and rescue people from the ravages of sin and the bondage of Satan. Would you use this time toward that end? I pray that you'd bind Satan and his demons. You said they always come whenever the seed of your word is sown, and they try to snatch it away. Please keep them from that. And help us to be open, to be good ground, to be ready to receive what you have for us. Empower me and direct me by your Spirit. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation, and do a work in our hearts. We'll thank you for all that you do. Please meet with us. We don't deserve to be your children or your servants, but you have called us. We're so grateful. Would you use us in Jesus' name? Amen. You can be seated. The Lord Jesus, at this time in his ministry in the land of Galilee, that's the northernmost portion of the nation of Israel, was immensely popular. We read in Mark chapter 6, he was going to take a day off with the disciples, and they were getting in a ship to cross the same body of water we're reading about tonight, the Sea of Galilee. And before they could get to the other side, to a desert place, which was supposed to be a place where they'd rest and relax and take some time away from the crowds, before they could get there, 5,000 men, plus women and children, came to hear the Lord Jesus. Now, in this story, he is standing at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. All those people gather around close to him. Their bodies would absorb his voice, and only the people in the first little portion would be able to hear what he had to say. And he saw a ship over there. And he walked over to the ship. Does anybody here own a boat? If you own a boat, raise your hand. What if I'm not preaching against it? I have owned boats. I've experienced the two happiest days of a boat owner. The day you buy your boat and the day you sell your boat. One of them I never got to sell. It sunk. But then I had to pay somebody to pull it out of the water and get rid of it. But imagine this. You're down to take your boat out. You're by yourself. So you got onto the boat launch, and you back up down the ramp, and you loosen the boat off the winch and tie it off on the dock. And then you jump in your truck, and you go park, and you come back, and here's somebody, and he's in your boat. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says he just entered into Simon's boat. What would you say? Hi. How y'all doing? Now, I'm not like those Yankees that come by sometimes. They think y'all is plural. I know better than that. I know y'all is singular and all y'all is plural. And all y'all's is plural possessive. I know that. It's, Jesus goes and just walks into Peter's boat. I mean, he's acting like he owns the place. Oh, I guess he does. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. I want you to understand, the Lord Jesus can never intrude. He can never ask us for too much. He can never say that, well, that's not mine, I can't go there. He owns it all. And then he made a request. He said, Peter, would you please thrust out a little bit from the land? Peter did. Now there's a space between the Lord Jesus and the crowd. Now the water works as a soundboard, an actual amplification of his voice. And he preaches to the multitude and they hear him. And he gets it all done and he says to Peter, launch out into the deep. And get ready for a great big catch of fish. Take all your nets and put them in the water. I'm going to give you a lot of fish. And Peter says, Lord, we have fished all night and have taken nothing. It's like Peter says, Lord, you know the preaching business. You wanted to use my boat to preach from? It was all right with me. I didn't say anything about it. Perfectly fine. But I know the fishing business. If there are any fish to be taken out of this lake, we'd have found them last night. We're pros. We do this for a living. It's how we survive. But we'll humor you, Lord. We'll put one net in the water. And they did. And as soon as they did, they got so many fish in the net, it began to break. And they called their partners from the other ships and they got all the fish they could and it filled up both of the ships and both of them were so full that they were about to sink. And Peter was embarrassed. He's embarrassed at his lack of obedience, at his lack of faith, at how he limited the work the Lord Jesus wanted to do. And he got down on his knees and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter what he says so often. It's what he said to Mary. It's what he said to Joseph. It's what he says to the little flock. He says, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And the occasion of Peter's embarrassment at his incomplete obedience to the Lord Jesus became the occasion of his call to the ministry. Interesting story. I want you to notice a few things about it, but let me say this before I begin. I know from talking to your pastor, I know from riding with Brother Crutchfield from Norfolk here to the church this evening, I know that they have a vision for the church. I know they have a desire to see the church reach out and expand and do more. I know that they want to run more buses and support more missionaries and add more ministries and win more souls and do more that is being done currently in this really good church. So how's that going to happen? Well, part of the answer, maybe all the answer, is in our story. The first thing the Lord Jesus said to Peter is, would you thrust out a little from the land? But at the end, he says, launch out into the deep and get ready for a great big catch of fish. Can I say that I suspect if we're listening, if the Spirit of God is working through me and I'm an appropriate channel and vessel, having confessed my sin that he's willing to use, I suspect everybody here, God's either going to want you to thrust out a little bit from the land, or he's going to want you to launch out into the deep. Notice, number one, as we look at the story and think of some lessons, that the Lord Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. He went to Peter, a fisherman. He said, could I use your boat? Now, did you know the Lord Jesus had wealthy followers? You know who followed him? A lady named Joanna. She was the wife of Chuzza. He was Herod's steward. He had all the money of the king under his control. He had some wealthy people. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Nicodemus was a well-placed man. And he could have had somebody and say, hey, I need you to build me a little dock out here and put a gazebo at the end and let me preach from it. He didn't do that. Did you know Jesus could have walked on the water? He could have just walked out there, stood on the water. But the Lord Jesus never uses miraculous means to do what ordinary means can accomplish. And so he takes the boat of a fisherman, a common man, a working man, the man who gets up every day and goes and tries to work with his hands to gain enough income to provide for his family, an honest man, a salt of the earth man, a backbone of the country kind of man. And he says, can I use your boat? We hear about great churches in America. Your preacher may have mentioned, I know he knows of and has been helped by, the ministry of my good friend, Dr. Paul Chappell. Dr. Chappell, 30 years ago, went to a little handful of people. They were so poor in that church, they couldn't give them a salary. They couldn't give them any moving expenses. They couldn't give them housing or gas expenses. And they were renting out the auditorium of their building to a charismatic group and meeting in a side room. That's what he started with. And now they're running over 5,000. Their budget last year is about $12 or $13 million a year. They have 60 some million dollars worth of buildings. They have 100+ acres. And we say, wow, that church is really impacting America for Christ. And it is. It is. We think if we were big like that, we could do something for God too. Did you know the typical independent Baptist church, the mean, the one over which half churches are in attendance and under which half churches are in attendance, the typical independent Baptist church runs, are you ready for this? 110 people per Sunday. Well, how about that? You're better than that. Did you know that from those churches come most of our Bible college students? From those churches come most of the preachers and most of the missionaries, most of the people that go out into full-time service. And the truth is, you can take Brother Chappell and Brother Wilkerson and the First Baptist Hammond and you shut down those works and leave the churches like this going and the work of God will be all right. We'll start some more colleges if we need to. We'll get together and begin some more mission agencies. We'll establish some printing ministries in the churches that were left can do that. But you shut down the churches like this and you leave those handful of big churches and the work of God dries up overnight. And that's true individually, not just institutionally. We hear people like my friend Russell Anderson. Russell Anderson has given away $35 million to the work of God. I bet you hardly anybody here has given more than 10 or 15 million. $35 million. He's the Anderson in Hiles Anderson College. Years ago, I decided there ought to be one person that never asked him for money, and I volunteered for the job. It worked out great. I'll tell him jokes sometimes. He'll call me up, tell me a joke, or something he's read in the Bible, and I've never asked him for a dime, and he's never given me a dime. It's been perfect. Boy, if we had a Russell Anderson. Yeah, if we were able to get some buildings or some staff or begin some ministries or do this or that, boy, we could really do something if we had a Russell Anderson. But you know what? You take the Russell Andersons, the large gifts, the $1 million gifts, the $500,000 gifts that have been used for the work of God. You take those away and you leave people like us who work and we tithe and we give an offering and doesn't look like much, but a whole lot of other people do it too and you put it together and it gets the job done and the work of God will be just fine. But you take out the ordinary people and you leave the Russell Andersons and the work of God will dry up overnight. I'm saying don't ever underestimate your significance. significance, the doors that you knock on, the classes that you teach, the tracts that you pass out, the people that you invite, the prayers that you offer, the work that you do to bring kids in on a Sunday school van, the help that you are in the nursery, your part in the choir. I remind you, Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. Lesson number two. The Lord Jesus expects us to help him when it's inconvenient. Now, Peter had just been fishing, the Bible says, all night. Did you ever work all night? Huh? You come out in the morning and you just feel great. Right? You'd think, maybe you're not like me, when I drive all night, and you'd think when the sun comes up, it sort of wake you up. It doesn't. It just makes me more tired. I've worked so hard and come out after working all night and walked out and felt, I'm so tired. I don't know if this makes any sense to you. I felt like I was watching myself do stuff. I mean, it's like an out-of-the-body experience. Whoa. Peter just fished all night. Not only that, it was a discouraging night. They'd had a good catch of fish. If they'd seen a great catch, they would have been kind of excited in spite of their weariness. But it was a bad night. Tired. And Jesus said, can I use your boat? All right. See, I know a lot of people who love the Lord, and they want the work of God to go forward, and they'd be glad to help, but not right now. They got to finish putting that addition on the house. They got to get through this study course they're working on. They got to finish their GED or their MBA or their college degree. They got to get the apprenticeship done. They got to get the business built up a little bit. They got to wait till the kids are a little further so they're not having all the school bills, and then they'll do something for God. Because right now it'd be awkward. Right now it wouldn't fit into the schedule. Right now it really wouldn't be all that convenient. I have bad knees. I've had three surgeries on my knees. In fact, 17, 18 years ago, the doctor said to me, you're ready to have both knees replaced yesterday. I haven't done it yet. I can do what I need to. I have to tell you this because you'd never know otherwise, but I exercise diligently. I spend most days an hour on the elliptical machine. I've been doing so good at that, I'm about to start moving the pedals. But my doctor when I was a boy was a man named Dr. Hall, Richard Hall. He was a Christian, good man. Went to the same church my grandparents did. And I remember him saying, you know, when I get the kids through school, I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to use my ability as a surgeon to help get the gospel to people. He meant it. He was sincere. He was genuine. But Dr. Hall got arthritis. His hands got all twisted and crippled up. He could make a good living in America. He could diagnose. He could give consulting advice. But his hands couldn't hold a scalpel. He wouldn't be able to serve as a surgeon. And he never went to Africa. Do you know all those things we would do for God if we had more time? If our schedule evened out? If we didn't have this other deal going on? All those things we say we would do for God, they don't amount to anything. God is no more interested in than what you would do with the time that you don't have than he is in what you say you would do with the money that you don't have. He wants to know, what are you going to do with what you got now? And there are a lot of times God says, I want you to do this. Man, people want to see me and people need help. And there's somebody that I got to go visit and I'm busy and I got all these other things and it is not convenient. But he still wants me to serve him. Jesus wants us to serve him when it's inconvenient. Number three, say, how many are there? Less than 100. I promise. If I tell you, then you put your shoes on when I get to the last one. And maybe it's longer than all the rest. I don't want to make you nervous. Lesson number three. The Lord Jesus expects us to serve him when it's illogical. Any fishermen here? Raise your hand if you like to fish. So we got more boat owners than we do fishermen. Okay. Now we got a fisherman who's not a boat owner. He must borrow somebody's lookout for him, you boat owners. He's going to be hitting you up. Now, they fished all night. The crowd is gathered. Jesus has taught them. And now the crowd is dispersed. And Jesus said, I want you to launch out in the deep. Get ready for a big catch of fish. It's about noontime. That's the best time to fish, isn't it? Right? Now, anybody knows anything about fishing, you go early in the morning, you go late in the evening, you don't go in the middle of the day. The sun is hot and the fish run deep to get to the cool water, and it's not a good time to fish. And that's why Peter says, well, okay, Lord, we'll put one net in the water. Doesn't make any sense. Why they fish all night and they're pros and they do this all the time. They do it every day. They do it for their livelihood 6 days a week. And if there's any fish to catch, they would have found where they are. Now he says, launch out into the deep. It's the middle of the day. It doesn't make any sense. Can I tell you that often the calls of God and the commands of God and the promptings of the Spirit of God will seem illogical to us. I can't teach that class. There's a lot of smarter people than me. I'm not good with children. Somebody else could help in the nursery. Well, there's people who can sing better than me, and thank you for the good music. Enjoyed it tonight. All of the special, the choir, the congregational singing, the trumpet playing with the song service. I like all of that. I get up there and I'll mess up the whole thing. No, I can't do that. Soul winning, are you kidding me? I can't even lead in silent prayer. I'm not going to be able to go to somebody's house and talk to them about Jesus. No, it doesn't make any sense for me to do it. Why would God ask somebody who apparently, from the human perspective, is less qualified to help and not ask the one who's more qualified? A lot of reasons. Let me tell you one for sure. Did you know when you think you can't do it and then God uses you, he gets the glory? We got enough hot shots. We got enough people who think they're a gift to God. But we got some people who say, Lord, you got me to do that? I don't. Okay. I'll try. Illogical. So when the Lord speaks to your heart and he wants you to do something that seems far beyond your ability, and it seems far greater than you're going to be ever able to accomplish it, and it seems like there's lots of other people who'd be way better qualified than you, don't argue with them. All right. He expects us to serve him when it's inconvenient. He expects us to serve him when it's illogical. He uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. Next lesson is this. I like this. The Lord Jesus generously rewards those who serve him. Peter, get all your nets ready. You're going to get a great big catch of fish. I used your boat for a few hours. I'm going to give you the biggest catch of fish that you've ever had in your entire life. Used to have more of this when I was young. I'm kind of glad we don't have so much. We'd have these people go around and tell us all the things they could have done. I could have been a professional football player, but I gave that up to serve God. I could have been a wealthy businessman, but I gave that up to serve God. I could have been a country singer, but I gave that up to serve God. I know one guy. He's in heaven now. Went to church with my dad in Greer, South Carolina, and he said he could have been all three. A football playing, country singing businessman. And we're supposed to go, wow. God got really lucky when you signed up, didn't he? Yeah. I want you to know something. This attitude, it's hard to serve God. It's really hard to serve God. As straight as the gate and narrow as the way. Oh, shut up. That's not talking about serving God. That's talking about getting to heaven. Says there's one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and gentle in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he said, if you left your mother, your father, your house, your lands, anything else, I'll not only give you everlasting life, I'll give you 100-fold in this time. And I'm here to tell you, my Bible says God takes good care of his servants. I've been young and now I'm old, the wise man said, but two things I've never seen. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God takes good care of his servants. I want you to know I gave up nothing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know God has been way better to me than the devil ever would have been or the world ever could have been. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe pure and white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. It's a good deal to serve Jesus Christ. He takes good care of his servants. He generously rewards those who serve him. Some of it's on this side, some of it's on the other side. But the next lesson is this. If we limit our obedience to the Lord Jesus, we limit our reward. Well, I've been working all night, Lord, and busy cleaning those nets out. We have to get all the seaweed out. We have to get them dried because otherwise they'll rot. And we got to use them again tonight. That's how we make our living. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put one of them in instead of putting all of them in like you asked me to. And they no sooner got out and put that net in the water than so many fish came inside it that it began to break. And they had to get the other ship, and they had to get all the ship fish they could out of the net and into the ship, and they got both ships full, and they were so full they almost sank. Well, I wonder if they had all the nets in the water, and they could have drug them behind the ships to shore. I wonder how many fish they might have had then. You ever want to bargain with God? God kind of prompts you to do this. You say, well, how about half, Lord? That seems like too much money to give to that mission project, but I'll give this much. That seems like too much by which to raise my missionary giving for the year, but I'll do it this much. That seems like too much to increase my offering to the general fund, but I'll give this much. Well, that ministry takes a lot of time, but I'll serve in this one. I heard about a man who was wealthy. He was so wealthy that he had enough money to pay for an entire church building from start to finish, from bare ground to completed building, the pews, the hymn books, the plates for the offering, the Lord's Supper, everything you needed, he paid for the whole deal. And not long after that, he suffered a business reversal. He lost everything he had. He got a job and worked like most of us do, just from paycheck to paycheck, getting up and working, taking care of his family. One day he was walking down the street with a friend of his who knew the story, and they walked by that church. And his friend somewhat cynically, a bit sardonically said, well, I bet you wish now you hadn't given all that money to build that church. And the former rich man just smiled. He said, oh no. He said, if I'd kept that, I'd have lost it when I lost everything else. And he pointed to that church building. He said, that's the only thing I saved. May I remind you? One day we're going to get to heaven and find out the only thing we're able to save was what we gave. We limit our obedience. We limit our reward. They get to shore. Jesus says to Peter, from henceforth you're going to catch men. Fear not. Now, I read you, I think, verses maybe 1 through 10. I don't think I read verse 11. If I got it right, I'm not reading from a different Bible. If I don't get this right, I'm just not remembering it right. I think verse 11 says, when they come to shore, they forsook all and followed him. Is that about right? Well, isn't that interesting? All what? all those fish they just caught. It was the biggest catch of their lives. You say, how do you know that? Because if they'd been catching fish like in that numbers regularly, they'd have bought bigger boats. You wouldn't have been having your boats almost sink every day. And that means those nets that Peter was mending and repairing and cleaning and unwilling to put all of them back into the water, that means the ships with which they earned their livelihood, they forsook all and followed him. Now, I said God's good to his servants, and he is. God's real good to me. Way better to me than I deserve. I could spend the rest of the night telling you amazing, wonderful ways in which God has blessed me. And some of the blessings are material. I drive a nice car, 2012 GMC Acadia. Got a good deal out on the other day. Only had 44,000 miles and got it for a little over $16,000. Good deal. And God takes good care of me. I have a beautiful ring on this. I put my rings on the wrong hands. Look at that. I'm not really married now. I put the wedding ring on the other hand. So let me straighten that out. This sermon's probably all been backwards now. This ring a man was in our church gave me. And I said, that's not real. And I handed it back to him. He said, it's real. I said, well, it's beautiful. And he walked away and he said, it's yours. And I went back to him and I said, Brother Ulysses, I appreciate this as much as if I took it, but I can't take this. And I tried to give it back to him. And he told me a story I won't take the time to tell you. It made me believe that he thought God wanted him to give me that ring. I still thought it wasn't real. Took it to a jeweler. Jeweler said, it's real. It's worth, this is many years ago, somewhere between $5,000 and $7,000. God's good to me. I get to preach all over the country. I preach somewhere every week. God's really good to me. But you know what? It's not about the stuff. There's their fish, there's their nets, there's their ships. And they leave them all because it's not about the stuff, it's about the Savior. When they found out who Jesus was, when they found out what Jesus could do, when they found out how Jesus wanted to use them, and that they could enter into his labor and be part of his work, and like the Bible says, be laborers together with God. Nothing else mattered except being with Jesus. I'm here to tell you, the best part about serving Jesus is not the reward he gives you, it's serving Jesus. Used to be a program on TV when I was young. It was called A Family Affair. A name like that would be nasty today. But this was about a man named Uncle Bill. Brian Keith played Uncle Bill. And he had a couple of kids, a niece and a nephew, he'd taken in when their parents, his brother and sister-in-law or sister and brother-in-law died, Jody and Buffy. There's a man that lived in the house and took care of them. His Sebastian Cabot was his real name. In the story, he was Mr. French. Some of you remember that? And one day in the story, Uncle Bill was going to take the kids on a fishing trip. And he got the boat, and he got the motor, and he got the tent, and he got the poles, and he got the tackle boxes, and he got all the stuff, and he loaded it up, and he hooked the boat to the back of his station wagon. That's what they used to call SUVs. And they went, and everything that could possibly go wrong did. The lines got tangled, no fish bit, the motor conked out, it rained terribly, the tent leaked, it blew over, and at the end of the trip, they're going back, and the windshield wipers going back and forth furiously, and Uncle Bill's disgusted. He said, I'm sorry, kids. I really wanted you to have a nice time. And one of the kids said, oh, Uncle Bill, that's okay. We just enjoyed being with you. Yeah. The best part about serving Jesus is serving Jesus. Not about the stuff, it's about the Savior. There was another TV program on when I was young. I don't think I ever watched it, but I knew about it. It was called Kojak. Telly Savalas played, I think, a New York City detective or some kind of detective. He was noted for two really distinguishing things. One, he always had a lollipop in his mouth. And the other had a very distinctively masculine haircut. I'm not just telling stories. That's true. Baldness is caused by the presence of a male hormone, which is why so few women ever go bald. So to all you wimps with a full head of hair, Telly Savalas was going home to his native Greece. He'd been working hard. He was tired. He was seated in the first class section of the airplane, and across from him, there was a man who leaned over and said, "Mr. Savalas, boy, I know you're busy and people bother you all the time, but I wonder, you know, you're Greek and I'm from Greece, and I wonder if I could talk to you a little bit." Telly Savalas said, "No, man, I'm tired. I'm just beat up. I'm taking this trip. I need to get away from everybody." Telly said, "I understand. It's a long flight to Greece." And some hours later, the man looked over and Telly Savalas was not sleeping. He was not eating. He was not reading. He was not working. He was just sitting there. He said, "Mr. Savalas, I know you said you're busy and you don't want to be bothered. I couldn't help but notice you're not doing anything now." He said, "You're my favorite actor. And you brought so much honor to our country, and I appreciate that. Could I talk to you for just a little bit?" And Telly Savalas said, "No, I told you, I don't want to be bothered." "Yes, sir," he said, "you did. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have bothered you." Plane landed in Greece. As it's taxiing up the runway to the gate, Telly Savalas looks out, and there's a band, and there's a bunch of photographers, and there's a whole slew of reporters, and there's a great crowd of people, and he began to curse, and he said, "That agent of mine, I told him I didn't want anybody to know I'm here. Look what he's done." When the plane stopped, the door was not open for some time. But it did open. Two soldiers from the Greek army, holding their rifles, stepped under the airplane, and they said, "Everyone stay seated. There's no problem. Everyone stay seated as we escort the king of Greece off of the airplane." And the man who twice said to Telly Savalas, "Could I talk to you a little bit?" Snugged up his tie, put on his jacket. And he walked out to the photographers waiting to take his picture, the band waiting to play for him, the reporters waiting to write about his return, the crowd waiting to welcome him home. I heard that story. I thought, I wonder how Telly Savalas felt then. And then I thought, I wonder how I'm going to feel when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. How many times the Lord said, "Would you go back and give a tract to that person? Would you call that individual? Would you take this job? Would you give this gift? Would you help in this way? Would you thrust out just a little bit from the land? I wonder how you'll feel." Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. He asks us to serve him when it's inconvenient and when it's illogical. And he generously rewards those who serve him. If we limit our obedience, we limit the reward. But it's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. Heavenly Father, guide me as I extend the invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here tonight and the Lord Jesus is saying, "Could I use your boat?